Yes, you've noticed the preparations that are being made for Christmas holiday. Even in our sanctuary, we have trees, decorations that were put up by some volunteers, and you'll notice that throughout the building, some decorations are about in our community. We have lights up, and Thursday night, the lights were lit down in the courthouse and around. There are decorations going on. There's loud music when the north wind blows that comes from downtown to the parsonage, and get to hear Christmas music all through the season. It really is kind of nice. So I get to sing along with some of the old songs. I noticed that there were some of the stores in our community and in Victoria that had Christmas being advertised before Halloween was over, and so everybody's in the mode, and things are in the Christmas spirit of things, as it were. Our own household, we have children and grandchildren here this year. We haven't had for a while, and so there is an actual tree in our home. Normally, we just put up a nativity and a cross. This year, we have a tree for the little ones, and nativity and lights. And you can give all the praise and glory to Laura for that, because I didn't do any of it except take it out of the attic. That's about as much as I did. I will confess I stayed away from Victoria and the stores during the Black Friday celebration. Didn't want to get out in the madness. I don't know that that promotes goodwill among men very much. And I think less people on the road and out of the stores, the better during that time. Preparations being made all over the place. And even with the commercialization, let me tell you, the world will do what it wants with the things it can get its hands on. But the church has a responsibility as to how we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season and how we prepare ourselves for being able to tell the message of good news to those around us that may not know the truth. And so I'm hopeful that this morning we will find the prescription that God's Word gives for preparing our hearts and being ready for this season of celebrating the birth of our Christ. And so we're going to do that by looking into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 here. I invite you to stand with me as we read these words from the evangelist. It begins this way in chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, listen, in an historical time in history is what this is announcing. These are actual historical living people at a time in our history. This is when the Word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan River that runs north to south in the land of Israel, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let me tell you, the coming of Christ was not done in secret. The coming of Christ the first time was done in a point in history before mankind. And we find that God's Word is true and is accomplishing all that He has set out to do. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin our journey in this message this morning in the Gospel of Luke, we ask for your illumination. Give us insight and understanding as we look to you, our God, who is Creator and our Savior and our Finisher. Lord God, this morning, enlighten our hearts Draw us close to you. Teach us how we might be prepared, Lord God, in declaring your goodness to those around us that need to know you. And Father, preparing ourselves to be ready when you do indeed come again. This will be our prayer in Jesus' name. To your glory we pray it. Amen. Amen. God bless. So as Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, there was a forerunner, one who came before him. In fact, John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. Now, whether they had grown up as cousins throwing stones across a brook Kidron or whatever, we don't know. What we do know is that they were relatives because Jesus' mother and John's mother were relatives. And so they were connected in some way. But we find that John, called by God to come and declare that all people get ready for the coming of their Messiah. They'd been looking for the Messiah. Last week we talked about this anticipation, how Scripture had declared to them, how their prophets had declared to them. It was in the heart of God's people, the Israelites, to look for their coming Messiah. And so there was great anticipation for him appearing. And John was the one called to come and announce that now was the time. Their Messiah was coming on the scene, and they were to prepare themselves for this one that God was bringing in as he came to usher in the kingdom of God. The call of John, according to Scripture, was one of repentance. It was one of calling God's people to turn away from their sin and to turn to God. And so his baptism was a call to repentance. The passage that we have that we read this morning makes reference to John the Baptist being the one that was a voice in the wilderness. John stayed away from the public arena. He did not find himself going to the temple and in the cities. He stayed out in the wilderness. The Scripture says that he wore sheepskins, goat skins, and that he ate locusts and honey for his nourishment. He was kind of an eccentric kind of individual, but he knew of his call, and he was waiting for God, and at the right time he came as that voice in the wilderness, making an announcement regarding a coming king, the one that would be the king above all kings, their monarch, their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage that we have here includes an Old Testament prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. In chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, we find this passage pulled out of that Old Testament reference. And let me read that one. It is basically the same, but it is somewhat condensed in the New Testament version. But the Old Testament version in Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, a flat place, the rugged terrain, a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Again, this is not something done in secret. The declaration of the Lord is that this will be done publicly. It will be done so all can see. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this, and all flesh will see it together. We have historical verification. We have God's word as verification of this coming Messiah. And in that Old Testament passage, as it applies to this new one, John is that voice that God has called and appointed to call out to those who are in the wilderness. Not just as John in the wilderness, but all that he calls out to are in the wilderness as well. If you remember last week when we talked about the anticipation that the people of God had, even when Jesus came, they still didn't get it. And John chapter 1 says that even though he came to his own did not recognize him. In fact, his own rejected him for the most part. They looked down on Jesus. They rejected him as the one who was the coming Messiah. But the middle part of this passage that I want us to get and that I want us to hold on through this message that we need to concentrate on is this declaration: make ready the way of the Lord. Get yourself ready. This is a cry that John made. the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You might say, how does this apply to the birth of Christ? Well, in our celebration of the birth of Christ, as we do on an annual basis, we should be prepared. In our preparation for the coming, the second coming of Christ, and the clouds of the sky to bring us to Himself, and then that time He comes to establish Himself in the earth, His kingdom here, we need to be prepared. We need to be making preparation. Our hearts need to be ready for that. We need to get ready for this long-awaited King. And just as we talked about that anticipation last week that the people had, there was a looking for Him at this time as well. And again, as we reiterated last week, and we'll do so again today, they missed it. They missed the coming of Christ. And it's becoming very evident that since the days that Jesus was here, even through today, Jesus continues to be rejected by mankind. People continue to close their eyes to Him. They're busy with life. They're busy with all the activity. And that can happen to us. In the celebration of Christmas, we get caught up in the commercialization. We get caught up in the shopping. We get caught up in the parties, the get-togethers, the traveling, all of the pageants, and we miss out on Christ Himself. This is the call to get prepared for the coming of Christ, for the celebration of the coming of Christ. And so I suggest that as these days approach for this celebration, that we apply the same prescription that the Lord moved John to declare to those people in that day, that it applies to us as well, this prescription that's found in this Old Testament passage. That passage being for verses 4 and 5, make His path straight. Every ravine should be filled up, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked made straight, and all the rough roads made smooth. Scholars strongly believe that this imagery is that of ancient Oriental monarchs who would journey from one place to another, and as they traveled, they would send messengers ahead, construction crews if necessary, to go and to fill in all the potholes. Now, I don't know about you, but when there's a pothole out here, I'm hoping somebody comes and fills that up, because even though I know it's there, I'll hit it again and again. You probably do the same thing. Potholes need to be filled up. When someone of great importance, like a king, comes through, they expect to have those potholes filled, and so the king would send those ahead. Go fill in all the low places and all the holes. Make it a flat surface where I can travel comfortably on my way. All the places where there are hills and barriers, where it's unnecessary, you knock those things down and we'll make our way through there. Have you ever noticed when you drive through the hill country and you see where it looks like there is a mountain and then all of a sudden it's a straight place, there's the road, and then it looks like the mountain continues on the other side? They cut away through the mountains. They knock down the high places. Those that would go before the monarch would go out and find those places, the most direct route from one place to another that the king needed to travel. They were going to make the straightest way possible. Any crooked, unnecessarily crooked roads, they were going to straighten those out and make them right for the king to come through. This is the prescription that God gives for us in our preparation for the celebration of Christ. And so we want to concentrate on this a little bit. Keep in mind, though, this one of the voice of one calling to those in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness, lived in a wilderness lifestyle, dressed in that way, ate in that way, but he also called out of the wilderness to people who lived in wilderness. Wilderness in the scripture indicates dryness and sinfulness and being separated and apart from civilization. It also indicates being separated away from holiness, separated away from righteousness and goodness. And God sent John the Baptist to call out to those who were living in the wilderness, those who were living in their sin, those who were living in the darkness and separated from the places of civilization and of righteousness and light. And so this idea of calling out to those in the wilderness, we need to take that seriously. Each one of us carries some guilt. Even though you may have said yes to Jesus and been cleansed by Him, we battle with sin daily. And we need to keep that in mind. We can't just toss that away. Listen, the grace of God is sweet, and we should bathe in the grace of God that He has granted us forgiveness. Let us not forget that we still live in bodies of flesh that are given to fulfilling the appetites of the flesh, and we have to wrestle with that every single day. We need to say, you know what? I live in the wilderness. I live among a people of unclean lips, like Isaiah said as he noticed himself in the temple, seeing the great glory of God and then recognizing himself as a priest. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Even in his high role, he recognized that he was not fit to stand before the king without the Lord making him able to stand there. We need to keep that in mind. The Lord has sent word to those of us living in wilderness that we need to give heed to this coming king, the one who's going to come. Scripture says all of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and until salvation comes through Christ Jesus, there is sin in this world. And we who have been saved, we who have trusted Christ, have great responsibility and opportunity to be able to tell others about Christ at this time of the year especially. When people are wondering, why are we celebrating this? Asking questions, perhaps questioning why we celebrate the way we celebrate, giving us great open doors and opportunities to be able to celebrate and to declare this Christ that we know. So repentance was the call that John gave, calling out to those in wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, repent. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that's what he would say in verse 16 of this very same chapter. He says, I'm baptizing a baptism of repentance, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this repentance was to turn away from our sin, turn to the Lord God and to him alone. But repentance involves getting light turned on. Jesus came as the light of the world. When the light gets turned on, the roaches scramble. I remember this growing up. We didn't live in the best of homes. But if you got up in the middle of the night and you flicked your light switch on, cockroaches went everywhere. They scattered from the light. And then there were the little bugs that ran to the light. They flew right into the light. You couldn't stand at the front door and be there where the light was on at the front door at night without all the bugs hitting you in the face before you could get in the door. So there are some that are attracted to the light and there are others that scatter. The light attracts. The light deflects, but for those who trust in the Lord, as you have opportunity to have the light turned on in your life, if you are cognizant that I'm a sinner, I have done wrong, and that light exposes that sin, if the Lord is stirring your heart, you come to the place where you say, I don't want any of that anymore. I need the remedy for this, and the Lord has given the remedy in Christ Jesus. The Scripture says, the psalmist says in 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The very written word of God in black and white is a lamp from God. It is a light to be turned on so that we know the direction we ought to be going. It shows up the things that are normally in darkness and gives us the right way to walk. Jesus Christ is the living word, which is a light. He said, I am the light of the world, and I give light to those who are living in darkness that want to be called out. And so here we have this presupposition, this repentance involves shedding light, having light shed upon our sin, shed upon the darkness, and that all presupposes that the hearer will acknowledge that imperfection and then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. When that happens, make yourself ready. How do we make ourselves ready? Joe mentioned a moment ago, when you entertain guests or when you entertain folks through the season, you get all things ready. We need to get ourselves ready for the King, the arrival of the Lord, to celebrate His first coming and then look forward to His second coming. Once you've received the gift of salvation, the responsibility or stewardship that we have, and we talked about stewardship a couple of weeks ago about our responsibility with that light that we have, with the entrustment of the giftedness that we have now to exercise it to the glory of God and have it develop through disciplined training and loving service. So what's involved in all of that? Make the path straight. What paths are in your life that are not straight? What roads from you to the Lord are off path? Think about it. There are times when we have gone off course. The crooked paths in our lives are not aligned with the things of the Lord, and we need to identify those things. Allow that light we talked about to give illumination to those pathways that are strayed away from the Lord. Get those adjusted. This past week, as I read through Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, I read about Peter's words in verse 7. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about wives, love your husbands, submit to your husbands, even if they're disobedient to the word, that you might win them without a word by the behavior of your lifestyle. But then he gets down to verse 7 to address husbands. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Now that may be offensive to a lot of people today. I hope it's not offensive to you here in the church, but it might be. Today's mantra is women have power. Women are the power of the world. Women control things. This is the new mantra, and it suppresses the role of manhood. Let me tell you, the biblical role is that the man is the leader. That doesn't mean he's better as a Christian. Doesn't mean that he does more and the woman doesn't do anything. It means that the woman is the weaker sex physically, in the physical realm, the weaker sex. And the man has been given the role to be the provider, the protector, and the priest of his home. And in this application, the Apostle Peter is recognizing, as he's saying here, that husbands have a great responsibility to their wives. Their wives have been given to them as a blessing and as a gift, and they are to treat them accordingly. And when you don't do that, and when you don't love them with understanding and live with them in understanding and grant honor to them as a fellow heir of the grace of life, listen, just because she is a weaker vessel does not mean she does not share in the salvation and the riches of the blessing of the salvation that God has granted. She's an equal heir of the blessing of life. And yet man has a responsibility to honor her and to love her and understand her so that his prayers will not be hindered. You know that in the most, that seems like maybe a smallest thing for us men, honor our wives. Maybe if I don't do it this week, two or three times, maybe all week, I'll be okay. Do you know what, men? You do that, God won't hear your prayers. The promise of Scripture is you're hindering your prayer life by not honoring the one that God has given you as your wife, by not loving her and understanding her. We have a responsibility. When I think about this and I think about making my path straight, I have to make sure that I'm not compromising my relationship with the Lord in every area of my life, with my wife, with my neighbors, with my family, with my church family, with my enemies. I have to be watching. Am I compromising in any area of my life that would make my paths crooked rather than straight, where I don't have a direct connection with the Lord? I need to be making my path straight. I need to give attention to that. Now, ladies might be saying, well, does that apply to us? That's talking about men. It applies to every believer. Every believer ought to be making sure that you have a direct line to the Father, that you're getting off of those pathways that are leading you away from the Lord and getting back on. You might say, well, it's not going very far. I'm just doing this. It does not matter. Think about this. Your prayer life being hindered, you need to be careful that your relationship with your wife may not be the only area where you're having issues. Maybe your relationship with your spouse may not be the only area you're having issues where you're compromising and getting off track. You need to make sure that you have all things in order. So give attention to areas of your life. I wrote down a few of them this week. I thought about music, the kind of music that we listen to. Every once in a while, I listen to the 7 on 70s or 70s on my Sirius radio. I like 70s music. But man, as I listen to it now on this side of my salvation experience, some of those songs are not very good songs. Some of those songs have messages I shouldn't be listening to as a pastor who's going to stand up and preach to people on Sunday morning. Think about the movies that you watch, the TV programming that you give yourself to, the books that you read, the activities you allow yourself to be involved in, the associations that you have in your day-to-day walk, maybe some habits, relationships you have with people, the attitudes that you carry, the conduct that you have in the house of God, outside the house of God, with your crew, wherever it may be. What's your conduct? What's your language? What kind of identification are you putting out there about yourself regarding your relationship with God? Are there any areas of compromise whereby that crooked path needs to be made straight? The Scripture talks over and over this past week. I heard this word as I read the Scripture, diligence. diligence, give attention to, give energy to, be conscious of over and over again in Scripture. Even though your salvation is the work of God through Christ, you are working out your salvation as you walk in obedience and make adjustments along the way. There is a need for making sure we're getting these crooked paths straight. And our estimation is we're preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have that settled before He comes. Think about this. Every ravine shall be filled up. The cry from the Old Testament that John uses in this declaration in the preparation for the receiving of the Messiah. Every hole, every empty place needs to be filled up. I'm wondering how often we fill up our empty spots with the philosophy of the world and the advice and the counsel that comes from those in the world rather than from the counsel of God. There are three main ideas that I'm going to follow here, and many others can be used as well. But three things is those who I've counseled with, they've had to counsel from people that tell them to get even with somebody who's done wrong to them. To get even. Or they've received advice, do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever makes you happy. Another is follow your heart. Those three areas can be areas, those are red flags for a believer. You hear those, or if you've used those, be very, very careful because they're not biblical advice. To say do something to get even goes completely against the Word of God. Read this past week where the Lord says, do not take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord says, instead of doing evil against those who've done evil to you, do good to them. In fact, somebody that's your enemy, hungry, feed that person. Give them something to drink. That will either bring heavy conviction upon them whereby they'll be saved, or they'll go headlong into their sin. But you are to do the right thing in doing good, not doing evil to anyone. Do not get even. That is not counsel from the Lord. The second thing there, do whatever makes you happy. Be very, very careful with that because that can lead you right into an inappropriate relationship. It can lead you into sexual immorality. It can lead you into covetousness. It can lead you into greed. It can lead you into all kinds of sinful activity. Do what makes you happy. Scripture never gives us this happy. Now, there have been some translations that say happy. Blessed are the words we need to be looking at, and joy are the words we need to be looking at. And those come as a fruit of a relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit and fruit of relationship with God brings blessing and joy. And that is present in a believer's life regardless of the circumstances of life. Circumstances in life are brought about when those things happen. I can be happy one moment and unhappy the very next moment. But if I have a relationship with the Lord that's steady and on the rock, then I will have joy through it all. I can have joy in tribulation, as the apostle tells us in the book of James, as the half-brother of Christ tells us in the book of James, you can find joy in tribulation. Joy is a blessing from the Lord God. And that is what we ought to be seeking, not just whatever makes you happy. And don't just follow your heart. That implies when you're emotional, when you have certain emotions, just lean on those emotions and follow where they lead you. That's a dangerous place. That is very, very dangerous because we can be this emotion here and then the next minute this emotion, and then we're flip-flopping all over the place and making decisions that are not healthy or wise, especially in the long run. Listen, we're talking about trusting something. Trust the truth of God's Word, which is steady. Humanity will come and philosophies will come and philosophies will go and philosophies will die out and philosophies might last for a long, long time, but the end result of those will not last. The Word of God, it's going to last forever. And it's going to be fulfilled, and God's going to make sure it happens because the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. But when we're talking about our emotions, and praise the Lord, He gave us emotions so we can interact with one another and exercise those. Jesus had emotions. Emotions are not wrong, but to follow emotions without the guide of truth is to fall headlong into foolishness. Be careful with your emotions. When you receive that kind of conduct, be careful. Listen, don't fill the ravines of your life with worldly counsel, with worldly remedies. Fill your life with the truth of God's Word, with the righteousness that God desires to give you. In fact, Jesus himself said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. There's an appropriate filling to be made for those who long for righteousness and truth, and that Lord will give that when you lean upon Him. So when you're filling in the ravines of your life, the potholes, the low places of your life, trust in the truth of the Lord God and the Word that He gives you. Everything else leads to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the heart, and that is all sinfulness according to Scripture. And then every mountain and hill brought low. And there are barriers and there are walls in your life. And listen, all of us have had walls and barriers in our lives before. We built up prejudices and biases by perhaps about our lifestyles, where we live, the kind of people that we hang around with, the kind of cars that we drive, the kind of golf clubs we'll swing. Anything in your life, you can build up a wall and a barrier against others. Your kind of politics, your kind of religion, we can put up all kinds of walls. The Lord's not looking for walls. He's there to tear down those walls that are a hindrance. And He desires for us, when we identify and recognize walls and barriers of our life, they're usually pride and self-centeredness that needs to be removed from our lives, or else we can't get to the King. And the King of all kings desires for us to make our way to Him without pride being in the way. In fact, you can't make your way to Him if you aren't humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will grant you favor in due time. He will lift you up at the right time. There is a right place, and it's not to build up walls in our lives. In fact, it's to tear them down. There are a lot of walls in our lives that we can build up in the way of wisdom, self-attainment, might, wealth, all of that can give you a false sense of security, and that you are running into and not making your way into the Lord. In fact, all of those will eventually erode or break down and crush the possessor to death if he's found underneath those. And so areas of pride need to be broken down, replaced with complete trust in the sufficiency of the work of God through Christ Jesus in His death and resurrection, and what He's going to do in finishing out our redemption. And so breaking down walls, filling up redeems, making paths straight, smoothing out rough spots, it's the work that the Lord's calling us to do. If we're going to be prepared in celebrating Christ and declaring Him to others, we need to be prepared in this prescription. If you read further passages in verse 7, John begins to address the multitudes. In verse 12, the tax gatherers. In verse 14, the soldiers. And he's talking to them and giving them warning. Be careful that you're not depending upon yourself. You need to come and bring forth some fruits that give evidence that you have truly repented. If you're saying you've repented, then there needs to be something that is seen from that. And don't just say, well, we have Abraham for our father. It's not enough just to have a lineage. Doesn't matter if grandma was a great saint. If you're not walking with the Lord, you need to give attention to that. John the Baptist was saying, even the rocks will cry out. The Lord will make a way for those to be raised up to Abraham who need to be raised up to him. But you can't just make that self-declaration. In fact, he even said judgment is right here. The axe is laid at the roots. For every tree that's not giving forth fruit and giving evidence of repentance will be cut down and cast into the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ came. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to unite, I came to bring division. Some are going to follow me, and that's going to divide households. Some are going to follow me, and that's going to divide some allegiances. Some are going to follow me, and it's going to create hardship. We're finding that to be more and more true in our days. If you follow after Christ, you're a hate monger. If you follow after Jesus Christ of the Bible, you're a hate monger. And you have to be very, very careful. We need to love on people. We need to show them grace, but we cannot back down on what Christ Jesus taught us. And here we find that the Apostle John, the Baptist, giving a warning and a declaration to the multitudes. And when they said, what are we supposed to do? He said, any of you who has two tunics, share one with someone else who doesn't have. Do the same thing with food. How do we give fruit or evidence of our repentance? We are generous with others. We share some of the things that we have. The tax gatherers also, they came to be baptized, said, what must we do? And he said, then don't collect any more than what you've been assigned to collect. Don't be cheating people out of stuff that doesn't belong to you. The third group was the soldiers, and they said, what about us? What are we going to do? And he said, don't take money from people by force. Don't extort money. Don't go around falsely accusing people. Be content with what you have. These are some of the ways that we can break down the barriers. These are some of the ways that we can make the path straight, that we can fill in the gaps. These are some of the ways that we can smooth out the rough places. Be careful that we're getting our lives in line with what Christ Jesus came to promote and not yielding ourselves to what the world promotes. In fact, if you go to verse 16 of this same passage, John answered them as they continued to wonder about John. He said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming who's mightier than me, whose ties, shoestrings I'm not able to tie. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork or his judgment is already on the way. There was this great declaration that John made. We need to yield to him. I'm going to yield to him. I'm not worthy to unlatch at his sandals. In John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, I must decrease, he must increase. There was this submission and humility that John gave, and I believe that's the key. Our being ready and prepared for the Christ is to be submitted to him in humility, to yield ourselves to this one who is going to come. And when he comes, he will set all things straight. The question is, am I ready for that? Is my heart prepared? Is your heart prepared? Have you trusted Christ and are you redeemed? Have you had your life infiltrated by the Holy Spirit of God? Are you living a life that is constantly putting to death the flesh and looking to the Spirit walk, walking in the Spirit on a daily basis? Are you filling up the low places with Jesus? Are you straightening out the corruption in your life? Are you knocking down the areas of pride in your life? Are you sure that you're doing your work, submitting yourself diligently to the Lord Jesus Christ? This will help us in our preparation of declaring Christ. And there's always a chance there may be someone in our midst who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've attended church a lot of times. Maybe you've been brought up in a church. Maybe you've never attended church. Maybe this is just something new. But the Lord Jesus, you feel something stirring in your heart. Maybe the Lord is prompting you to trust him. Maybe the Lord's prompting you to tear down those barriers and to fill in those blanks and those gaps with him rather than with the world. May you find yourself submitted to this one who's going to come and set all things right one day. Listen, God loved you. He sent Jesus to come. Jesus didn't just come so we'd have holidays for Christmas and holiday for Easter. Jesus came to die for our sin. He came to pay the price you and I could not pay. He came to give himself completely and wholly so that we might have a way of salvation, and it is the only way of salvation through Christ Jesus. That's what the apostles preached. That's what we're going to keep preaching here till the Lord comes back to take us to be with him. I pray that you're prepared and ready when that day comes. If there's anything you need to yield to him, the altar's going to be open this morning. I'll be here for prayer. But let's take time, prepare our hearts in this time of worship as we enter into our time of response. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of our worship of you, we acknowledge you as our God. We acknowledge you as the one who had salvation in mind from the very beginning. I thank you, Father, for taking care of our sin through Christ Jesus and even overcoming death. Thank you, Father, that we have access to this by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, may this morning be the time when we recommit ourselves anew and we leave this place departed, filled up with your Spirit, and on fire for our Lord who gave everything for us. Lord God, you're worthy. Help us, Father, to be found walking in path worthy the calling to which you've called us, that you've pioneered. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.